Have you ever noticed how people change when they get rich? You ever notice that? Now, I'm not talking about your family members, and I'm not talking about anybody you know. I'm just talking about people on TV. Have you ever noticed how people change when they get rich? Or they get a little bit of money, and they change, and then they get a lot of money, and they, for some reason, they change. And they are not the same person that they used to be before they came into that wealth. Now, we say that and say that almost in a disparaging way to talk about how someone might change when they come into financial riches. But let me ask it this way. Have you ever known of anyone who became rich as a Christian, rich in Christ, and it changed who they were? They were not the same person after they became rich in Christ than they were before that. Have you ever known anybody like that? Hopefully you've known everybody who's become a Christian like that. Hopefully that describes us, that our life before Christ resembles nothing like the life we have in Christ. Because once you experience the riches of Christianity, you are not the same person. You don't live the same way. You don't talk the same way. You don't act the same way. You are a different person altogether because of the richness of Christ. We've talked over the last few weeks about the riches of Christ and what it means to be in Christ and the abundance of blessings that are ours because those of us who are children of God, that we are in Christ. We talked last week about the riches of reconciliation, that the very fact that at one time we were separate, alienated, apart from God, enemies of God, and yet He sent His Son to shed His blood for us in order that we might be reconciled to Christ, brought back into a relationship with Him, an acceptable relationship with Him. We talked about the riches of reconciliation and how we get to be called a friend of God through those riches. Tonight, as is on the screen, we want to look at the idea of what it means to be rich in righteousness and holiness. Are you rich? Are you rich in righteousness? As a Christian, as you examine your life, as you examine what has changed in your life since you became a Christian, do we recognize the riches that are to be ours just because of the righteousness of God? Now, what does all of that mean? The passage that was read in Ephesians chapter 4, I would invite you to get your Bibles and go to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to look at some part of Ephesians 4. We're going to look at a couple verses in Ephesians 2. We're going to look at a few verses in Ephesians 5. But if you're in the heart of the book of Ephesians, that's where we're going to be tonight as we continue to talk about the riches that are ours in being Christians. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 20, He draws a contrast in verse 20 between those individuals who are described in verses 17, 18, and 19, and those individuals that are going to be described in the verses that follow. The first word that the New King James has in verse 20, maybe the first word that you have in your translation of the Bible, is the word "but." There's a transition. There's a contrast that is about ready to be drawn between what was being said and what is now going to be said. He has been talking about those who were walking after the lifestyle of the world, walking after the lifestyle of the Gentiles, verse 17, and all that involved in their life. And we're going to come back and look at those verses in 17, 18, and 19. But he gets to verse 20 and he starts it out by saying, "But that is not the way that you have learned Christ." As you reflect on your life as a Christian, he says, all of that used to be your life, all of that is still now existing in the world, verse 20, he says, "But you, Christians," that's not what you've learned, "you have not so learned Christ, if indeed," verse 21, "you've heard of Him. You've heard from Him. Indeed, you have heard Him as your teacher and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus." Tonight, I want us to look at the riches of righteousness, and we're going to see three lessons that Jesus teaches us. This says, you have not so learned Christ. What are we supposed to learn? If verses 17, 18, and 19 do not describe to us the life that we are to live, then how have we learned Christ? And down in verses 22, 23, and 24, those three verses show us the three lessons that we are to learn in the school of righteousness, that we are to learn as we gather together tonight in God's Word and allow Christ to teach us. Christ has a school of righteousness in which He's going to teach us some lessons. How do we become rich in Christ? How do we become rich and enjoy the riches of righteousness? What does verse 22 say? Here's the first thing you've got to do. You've got to make some room in your life. If you are going to enjoy the riches of righteousness, well, you've got to make some room for them. Because you've got some things that are in the way. If you're not already rich in righteousness, you've got some stuff occupying the place where righteousness belongs, and you've got to get that out of the way. So what does he say? Here's lesson number one in verse 22. Here's what we've got to do in order to enjoy the riches of righteousness that you put off concerning your former conduct. The old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. If any man is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 says, if any man is in Christ, what is he? He is a new creature, creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become what? New. That's the life that we want. In Christianity, we want that new life. That new life that is filled with the righteousness and the goodness of God. So how do we experience that? The first thing we've got to do is we've got to make some room. And we do that by, verse 22, removing the old life. Or as it says there, removing the former conduct. Removing what used to be occupying our heart. Remove what used to be occupying our time and our devotion. And he says to put off, to set aside, to take away from ourselves that old man. Go back to chapter 2. Look at how chapter 2 describes where we once were. Look in chapter 2 and verse 1. You, Christ, made alive. When you were dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2 and verse 1. And in these trespasses and sins, verse 2, in which you, underline in your mind this word, you were once there. God says there was a time when you were once over here. You're not there anymore. But once, you know this word, it starts every story you've ever heard. Once upon a time. That's talking about something that happened before. And so here God says, we need to understand that there was a life of ours that was once in the past. What did it look like? Verse 2, he says, here's how you once walked. You once walked according to the course of this world. You weren't walking after the course of Christ. You were once walking after the course of this world. You were once walking in harmony with the world. You know whose will you were following, to take that word that we talked about this morning? You know whose will you were following? What does verse 2 say? When you were walking on the path according to this world, who were you following? You were following the prince of this world. You were following the prince of the power of air and the spirit who works now in the spirits of in the sons of disobedience. So here I once was. Where was I? I was once walking in the paths of the world. Who was leading me on those paths? Satan himself. Not only was I walking in the paths of the world, look at what verse 3 says. Verse 3 says that I was walking in harmony with the world. Verse 2, now I'm walking in harmony with the flesh when he says, but whom, among whom, also we all, what word do you have after that? Among whom we also once conducted ourselves. Same word. Here's where we once were. We once were walking after the path of the world, following Satan. We once, verse 3, were following after the lust of the flesh. Who was leading us on that path? Who leads you down the path of the lust of the flesh but your own desires? Look at what it says. You conducted yourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and you were by nature, because you gave yourself over to this kind of lifestyle, you were by nature children of wrath. You were bringing the wrath of God upon yourselves, not because of what your parents had done, not because of some kind of hereditary depravity or some kind of inheriting sin from your parents. That's not what this verse teaches. This says you became children of wrath because of what you were doing. You were recipients. You were to receive the wrath of God because of you what you were doing once upon a time. You were once on that path. You were once following after the lust of your flesh and the lust of your life. Now, the Bible says, what does verse 4 say? What's the first word you have in verse 4? That's where you once were. That's what you once were doing. But while you were living in a state of poverty spiritually, there was a God who's rich. You were destitute. You were as bad off as can be. You were once following after the ways of the world, following Satan in that path. You were once following the ways of your own flesh, following after your own desires. But God, who is, not was, not might be, not will be, God who is rich in mercy. Although we were destitute, the Bible says in order to become Christians, we needed to trust in the riches of God. Now, what were we going to do? All of that once stuff, all of that stuff that occupied our life in the once upon a time part of our life, we needed to get rid of it. Now, come back to chapter 4, and here's what I get to do with it. Here's what I get to, if I am going to be one who enjoys the riches of Christianity, if I'm one who's going to enjoy the fact that I serve a God who is rich, here's what I, and I want you to, under, we're going to have this word in here a lot. Here's what I get to do. It's not what I have to do. I got to go to church. I got to do this. I got to do that because I'm a Christian. It's not about what you got to do. Being rich in Christ is about what you get to do. It's about the joy and the pleasure of serving Christ. So what do I get to do with this old man? Look at verse 25. I get to put off falsehood. Who wants to keep that anyway? Who wants to keep lying as a part of their life? When I become rich in Christ, I don't want anything to do with lying. I don't like lying. When I become rich in Christ, I get to take that and I get to put it away with that old man. I don't want it anymore. Verse 26 says, I get to put away uncontrolled anger. I don't want that anymore. If I am enjoying the riches of Christ, if I am enjoying the riches of righteousness and serving Christ, I don't want this uncontrolled anger. Verse 28, I don't want that stealing anymore. I don't want that dishonest life. I get to put that away. And so notice what verse 25 says, putting away lying. Look at that terminology. It's the same terminology that's used up in verse 22 about putting off that old man. I am taking lying and I get to remove it from myself. I'm taking uncontrolled anger and I get to remove it from myself. I get to take that heart of stealing and I get to remove it from myself. Look at what verse 29 says. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. I don't want anything to do with that. There is no corrupt speech. There is no unwholesome speech that I want when I'm enjoying the riches of Christianity. What foul language is there that I want on my tongue, on the same tongue that is able to sing, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty? I get to take all that other garbage and I get to remove it from my life. Down in verse 31, I get to take all bitterness. I get to take all wrath. I get to take all anger. Isn't it interesting that anger is mentioned more than once in this passage? I get to take all clamor, loud, obnoxious, evil speaking, quarreling. I get to take all of that kind of thing with malice. I get to remove it out of my life. That's what verse 22 says, isn't it? In order to enjoy the riches of righteousness, I get to take those things and I get to remove them from my life. I don't want them a part of me anymore. Now look at chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 3 says, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, I get to remove it from my life. I don't want it. I have no desire to have it in my heart. And so God just helped me to get rid of it. And verse 4 says, and all filthiness. It's talking about that which would involve some kind of an immoral conduct. God, help me to get rid of it. I don't want it in my life anymore. I get to get rid of immoral conduct. I get to get rid of foolish talking. I get to get rid of cruel joking, crude joking, coarse jesting. When I am in Christ, I don't have to come back over here to my once upon a time life and live it anymore. Because I get to take that life and I get to put it off. Now, there may be somebody here tonight saying, man, that doesn't sound very fun. Man, if you don't get to use some foul language every once in a while, what kind of fun life is that? You know, and if you don't get to tell or hear a crude joke every now and then, you know, that's what life is all about. That's not what a rich life in Christ is all about. See, a rich life in Christ is not about me. It's about enjoying the riches of the righteousness of God. Because there is that once upon a time life, but verse 2 of chapter 2 and verse 4 said, I'm serving a God who's rich. And that God who is rich helps me to get rid of all of those things, because here's the reason. I'm living a new life. And when I am in this new life, there are some things that don't fit me anymore. That word in verse 22 about putting off the old man is a word that was used for putting off of a garment. Do you have any clothes that don't fit you anymore? For a variety of reasons, they may not fit you anymore. Maybe because of your growth, maybe because of their shrinkage, maybe because of a multitude of factors that we won't go into. You have any clothes that don't fit you anymore? We put them off. And we might hang them in our closet for a while thinking, you know, one day I might be able to fit in that again. You know what? One day plaid polyester, it may come back. I'll just hang on to that for a little bit. And you know what? Then I won't have to go out and buy any more. Are there some clothes you have that don't fit? There's some people thinking, what's plaid polyester? And they're mostly sitting up here. Are there some clothes you have that don't fit anymore? You see, when I become a Christian and I begin to enjoy the riches of righteousness, there are some clothes of that old man. There is some wardrobe of that old man that doesn't fit me anymore. And so it should not begrudge me at all to say, Lord, I'm going to get rid of this garment. I don't need this garment anymore because I've got a new life that I'm allowed to live now because I'm rich. I'm not rich in the ways of the world. No, they wouldn't understand it. They'd bring their measuring sticks and try to figure out, well, you're saying you're rich? I don't understand it. I'm not seeing it. But we understand the riches of righteousness cannot be measured by the world standards. That is lesson number one from the school of Christ, from His school of righteousness. What do I need to do to enjoy the riches of righteousness? I've got to put off that old man. Go back to verse 23. Chapter 4, verse 23, here's the second lesson from Christ's school of righteousness, and that is, not only do I have to put off, but there's something I've got to put in. Not only something to put off, but there's something to put in. I want you to imagine that you have just cleared out your entire life of all that garbage that's talked about in chapter 2 and chapter 4 and chapter 5. You've just gone through your heart and your soul and your life, and you have done a major cleaning out of all of that stuff. Now what do you have? You got a big open hole. You know what's going to happen with that big open hole, don't you? If you don't fill it in, the devil will. If you don't start filling it with the things of Christ, guess what the devil's going to do? He'll help you fill it up. The devil doesn't like you to have cavities. Did you know that? You can tell that to your dentist if you would like. All right? Kayla, the devil does not like you to have cavities. Because that means there's a hole. That means there's a vacancy. And so when the devil sees a cavity, you know what he's going to do? He's going to do what any good dentist is going to do. Not sure if this means that dental work and the devil go, and I'll have to get back to you on that. I'll do a word study on that and see what that works out. But, you know, the devil is going to fill that cavity if we leave it there. What's he going to fill it with? Good stuff? No. He's going to bring all that junk that we just took out of that cavity and put it right back in there. So now that I've cleaned house, what do I need to do? I need to start putting things into that place in my life. So what is verse 22? How does verse 22 describe that? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There are plans that you've got to start making in your mind. There are changes that you've got to start making, and it starts in your mind. Think about that farmer that Jesus talked about tearing down his barns and building bigger barns, making plans to do that. You think about that individual that Jesus talked about going to war and not making plans ahead of time. We know if we're going to endeavor in any activity, that for that activity to be successful, we've got to make plans to lead up to that. Before we get to the third lesson in verse 24, we've got to look at this second lesson in verse 23. I have to put some things in my mind. I've got to make some decisions in my heart. Now, with that removal, look in chapter 4, those verses that were read, chapter 4, verses 17, 18, and 19. We looked at the word once over in chapter 2. I want you to look at the words no longer in chapter 4 and verse 17. Because once we have removed this old man, we're all of a sudden able to see things a little bit clearer. Because it says we are no longer walking as the rest of the Gentiles walk. How did they walk in verse 17? They walked in the futility of their mind. In the vanity and the emptiness of their mind, they were wandering about. Why were they doing that? Because they couldn't see where they were going. If you don't know where you're going, if you can't see where you're going, you're going to walk aimlessly. Well, why were they doing that? Verse 18. Because their understanding was darkened. If you've got a dark understanding, can you see where you're going? If your mind doesn't know where it's going, you're not going to know where you're going. They had their understanding darkened. They were alienated from the life of God. And they were so because of the ignorance that was in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Their willful ignorance, their willful blindness caused them to be living a life where, what does verse 19 say? They had become callous. They had become beyond any kind of concern or feeling of any kind, having given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. That was that life that these individuals had devoted themselves to, had willfully devoted themselves to. And this is the life where Christ says, you've just come out of here. So now what are you supposed to do? You've got to fill that void that you once had. And what am I supposed to do with that void? Look in chapter 5. Chapter 5 says, here's where you've got to point your brain. Here's where you've got to point your mind. And this gets back into that phrase of, here's what I get to do. Not what I have to do. It's not what I've got to do as a Christian. If I am going to put in my mind, if I'm going to fill that vacancy that I have left by extracting all of that which is evil, now what am I going to put in there? What should I put in there in chapter 5 and verse 10? What's chapter 5 and verse 10 say? What do I need to put in there? Well, I need to go and find out what's acceptable to the Lord. But before I decide what I'm going to put in that vacancy that's now open, I need to go and say, Lord, what do you want to go there? And so my goal now, in order to serve the Lord, I get to go on a new pursuit. And this new pursuit is going to find out what is it that is acceptable to the Lord. Look at what verse 8 says, chapter 5 and verse 8. For you were once, there's that word again, you were once darkness. It's interesting that the Bible here does not say that you once were in darkness. That's true. And the Bible teaches that. That when they were not Christians, before they became children of God, that they were in darkness. But that's not what this verse says. This verse says not only were they in darkness, this verse says that they were darkness. That their very souls, their very lives epitomized the darkness of separation from God. But now he says, you are light in the Lord. Look at the contrast. You were darkness, but now you are light. Now, notice again that it does not say that you are in the light. Are Christians in the light? Well, we know that they are. And Scripture teaches that they are, and it will teach that in this passage. We know 1 John 1 and verse 7 says to walk in the light. Christians are in the light, but again, the word in is not in this verse. Before I was a Christian, I was not only in darkness, I was darkness. It epitomized the condition of my soul. But now that I've become a Christian, I am not only in the light, I am light. It epitomizes what I have filled my soul with. If your soul is filled with darkness, you are darkness. But if your soul is filled with light, then you are light. And so he says to them in verse 8, walk as children of light. Why? Because here's the fruit of that light. Here's what you will begin to experience when you put the light in the center of your soul. You will experience, verse 9, all goodness. Not some goodness. You'll experience all goodness. You'll experience all righteousness. You will enjoy all truth when you are in the light of Christ. You know how we said on that first lesson that because I have put off, that first lesson Jesus teaches us, put off this part of the old life. And I do that because I recognize that when I become rich in Christ, there are some things that just don't fit anymore. When I am enjoying the riches of righteousness and the riches of Christianity, foul language, it doesn't fit me anymore. And coarse jesting, it just doesn't fit me anymore. Did we look at this verse in chapter 5? Look in chapter 5 and verse number 4, or verse number 3. Good, now back up another. Yeah, verse number 3. Fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is what? Fitting. For saints. Why do we not have these things? Why are we not wearing these garments? Because they don't fit. What does verse 4 say? Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting. When I follow the first lesson in Jesus' school of righteousness of putting things off, I put them off because they don't fit anymore. I have wardrobe that doesn't fit. Now, when I take the second lesson, that there are some things that I am to put in now to that vacancy that's been left by all of that stuff that's been put off. What do I see about my richness in Christ? I see that in my new life in Christ, not only are there some things that don't fit anymore, there's just some things that don't look good anymore. You know, when you're walking around in darkness, does sin look pretty good? Well, sure, it looks pretty good. You can't tell any different. When you are walking around in darkness and you are darkness, sin looks pretty good. But when somebody flips on the light and you can see sin for what it is, and you can see sin for where it leads, now all of a sudden, because I have the light of the gospel of Christ, there are some things that don't look good anymore. But there are some things that look rich, that look valuable, and those are the things that I make a part of my life and my soul, and that's what makes me rich, because I've put off those things, I've put in these things into my heart and mind. Now, verse 24, here's the end of the lesson. The third lesson in Jesus' school of righteousness, put off the old man, put in your mind those things that will help you to do what's acceptable to the Lord. And then what does verse 24 say? Now you got to put something on. That second stage is getting you ready for the third. The second step is helping you to be ready for lesson number 3, and that is the putting on of the new man. In verse 24, chapter 4, verse 24, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. When I get into Christ, it's all new. I don't know if anybody here has ever bought a brand new house. When you walk into a brand new house, everything is supposed to be new. Now, don't look too close, because maybe it won't be. But everything is supposed to be new. You walk into that brand new house and the doorknob, it's a new doorknob. You walk in that house and the tile and the carpet, brand new. You walk into your kitchen and every appliance in there, brand new. Everything is new. You buy a new car, everything's new. Every button on that dash is new. You get to use them up until they don't work anymore. When you become a Christian, everything is new. Those who are in Christ become a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And when we experience this newness, it gives us a new identity in Christ. It gives us a new passion for serving Christ. Look in chapter 5. Notice what it does for us. Remember those things that we put off? Remember those garments that we took off because they didn't fit anymore? All of those things that Christ listed as those things that are not fitting for the saints. Notice what our new view is of those things. Notice what our new evaluation. Remember, we were living in those things. That's what we used to think. All of this stuff that we put off, we used to think this was the way to go. We used to think this is all that life was made up of. But when we found the light of the gospel, we took those things off, decided, no, I'm going to do what's acceptable to God. And now He's telling me to put on this new man. And this new man now looks back over at that other stuff that I took off. What does chapter 5, starting verse 11, say my new evaluation of those things are? My new evaluation, my new perception of those things in chapter 5 and verse 11 is that I don't want any fellowship with them anymore. I took them off, and I don't want anything to do with them anymore. Isn't that what verse 11 says? Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. No problem, God. I don't want to. I took them off. I don't want to have anything to do with them anymore. What does he say at the end of verse 11? But rather expose them. Not only do I not want anything to do with those things of the past life, I want to help other people to not have anything to do with them. I'm going to expose them so that they can see them. Because remember, when people are walking around in the darkness, they don't know what's in the darkness. So I'm going to bring the light in so that they can see those things. Look at verse 12. Not only do I not want to have any fellowship with them, I don't even want to have them as a part of my daily conversation. It is shameful even to speak of those things, verse 12 says, of those things that are done by them in secret. I've got a new life. And my new life helps me to see that I don't want anything to do with that, from fellowship, from speaking to conversation. It's not a part of who I am anymore. What's interesting is you read books like 1 Timothy, read books like 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, about verse 6, is where Peter says, you know, if you live the Christian life right, there's going to be some people that look at you and they're going to think it's strange that you don't run with them in the same fiery dissipation that you once would, that you once walked. They're going to look at you and say, weren't you the guy who used to say and talk like this and do that? They're going to look, boy, you're kind of strange. You look different. What happened to that old man? Oh, I took him off. I put him away. I don't want anything to do with him anymore. I put on this new man. And what does this new man look like? This new man looks like Christ. Doesn't want to have any fellowship with those things of his past life. And now I've got this new identity in Christ. I've got this new life in Christ. Notice what chapter 4 and verse 24 says about this new man. Put on the new man which was created according to God. Who decides what a Christian is supposed to look like? Does our government get to decide what a Christian is supposed to look like? Does our school system get to decide what a Christian is supposed to look like? When you put on the new man of Christ, that was not created by society. That was not created by the church. That was not created by some religious institution. It was created by God. Created by God to exist, what does the rest of the verse say? To exist in true, not false, in true righteousness and holiness. When I become a Christian, it's all new. And when I become new in Christ, I get to be existing in the likeness of God, and I get to exist in His righteousness and in His holiness. So let's talk in the third time here. What do I get to do? We talked in that first point about some things that I get to do. I get to put off lying. I get to put off anger, uncontrolled anger. I get to put off all of this bitterness and wrath because I don't want it anymore. And we talk about what I get to put in my mind. We talked about how I get to go on this new pursuit. What does God want? How can I please God? Well, what do I get to do? How do I get to enjoy the riches of putting on the new man? Go back to that passage that we looked at starting in verse chapter 4 and verse 25. Here's what I get to do. I get to be honest. It's not something I have to be. That's something I get to be. I get to tell the truth. Let each one of you speak truth, verse 25 says, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And here's an interesting statement for you. When I am rich in Christ, I get to be angry. Isn't that nice? That when you're a Christian, you get to be angry. Righteously, you get to be angry. Not in an uncontrolled rage. Did Jesus ever get angry? With a righteous indignation, we read about the anger of Jesus. Does God tell us in verses 26 and 27 never to be angry? He tells us by command in verse 26, be angry. But don't you dare sin when you're doing it. And don't you dare, verse 27 says, give place to the devil. I get to verse 28, I get to be a genuine person. Not fake. I get to be a hardworking person. I get to be a generous person. Verse 29, instead of letting corrupt words proceed out of my mouth, I get to be an encourager with my words. That's not something I have to be. If our mentality in enjoying the riches of righteousness is that something I have to do, then you're not enjoying the riches of righteousness. You're not enjoying the riches of Christianity. It's not something you've got to do. It's something that you get to do in order that you may impart grace to the hearers. Look down at verses 30 and 31, 31 and 32. When I get to put off bitterness, what that means is now I get to be nice. When I put off my anger and my wrath, now it means I get to be kind. Verse 32. Be ye kind to one another. I get to be tenderhearted. And I get to be forgiving of others for the wrongs they've done to me. Now that statement in and of itself runs contrary to everything we would ever think. I get to be forgiving. Parents, try that out on your kids when they get into an argument. It's okay, you get to forgive your brother. What do you mean I get to forgive my brother? Okay, well, you have to forgive your brother then. If you don't like the privilege of it, then take the obligation of it. We get to be forgiving. You know why that's such a blessing? Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. One of the greatest riches of righteousness of Christianity is being forgiven. Therefore, one of the greatest riches can be being a forgiving person. Here I am in my new life. In my new life, there's some things that don't fit anymore. So my wardrobe has changed. There's some things in my new life that they don't look good anymore. My eyesight has changed. The light's been turned on. All of a sudden, I can see some things I couldn't see before. But here I am in my new life. And in my new life, things don't fit anymore, don't look the same anymore. And when I become a Christian, isn't it true that there's just some things that don't matter anymore? There's some affections of that old life that I don't care about anymore. They have no appeal to me anymore. Now, does that start immediately? Does the world automatically lose its appeal when you become a Christian? Does sin automatically lose its allure when you become a Christian? How many days was it in Acts chapter 8? How many days was it between the day when Simon the sorcerer was baptized for the remission of his sins and the day when he sinned by coming to the apostles and offering them money to give him power to, that he might have the ability to impart the gift of the power of the Holy Spirit? How many days was in between there? We're not told, but it wasn't very long. It took a while for Simon to learn the riches of Christianity, the riches of righteousness. But the more you learn them, the more you enjoy them, the more you realize that there are some things of that old life that just flat don't matter anymore. When you're a Christian, you're rich. You're rich in Christ. rich in reconciliation, rich in righteousness. And as we tie two thoughts together tonight, as God tied them together in verse 24, we're not only rich in righteousness, but we get to be rich in holiness. Because God sets us apart. The world may look at us strange because we try to live a righteous life, but God sets us apart for His use and calls us one of His saints. What does that mean? What does this have to do with us? We need to be individuals. We need to be Christians who do all that we can to keep those old garments out of our closet. Those old garments that were a part of our lives before we became a Christian, we need to work extra hard not to let them back in. When we look at our lives and recognize that we need to have a continual renewing of our mind, we need every day to wake up refreshed and renewed, recharged and redetermined. We're not going to go back to those old ways. We're going to continue to have the mind of Christ, to put Him in that part of our heart where He can be in charge. And then recognize as we continue on our path in serving Him that we need to continue to put on that new man in order that Christ might be seen living in us. Here's an interesting thing for you to think about with this lesson tonight. Paul was not writing to a group of non-Christians saying these things. Paul was not writing to people living in the world. He was not writing to people who were dead in their sins. Instead, he was writing to Christians who had escaped the pollutions of the world, who had been saved from their sins, and yet still writing to Christians. He continues to tell Christians, put off, put in, and put on. There is never a time where we think that we have arrived, where we think, well, those old garments are never going to bother me anymore. Where we don't need to think, we need to continue to fill our mind with the Word of God. What does the Bible say? Out of the heart flow the issues of life. Well, where did they come from? They came by what we filled the heart with. And never do we need to neglect the putting on of that new man. Not creating according to world standards, but created according to the standards of God, that we might be right and holy in His eyes and enjoy the riches that He has promised to us. Are you a Christian tonight? Are you one who enjoys the riches of Christianity? You cannot enjoy the riches of righteousness unless you have put off that old man. Unless you have put in your mind a new frame of life that says, I'm going to do what God wants, and unless you have put on that new man. Now, I want you to take those three lessons and think about them in God's plan of salvation. There is a determination that we must make that we are going to put off the old man. I don't want anything to do with him anymore. Does that not begin the process of repentance? When through a faithful heart, through a heart that believes that Jesus is the Son of God, we say, there are some things in my life I don't want anymore, and I put them off. And now here I am, I'm not a Christian yet, but now I've removed those things, and here's this cavity that I've got. Well, now what am I going to do? I don't want to do that anymore. Now what do I want to do? Chapter 5 and verse 10, I want to find out what it is that's acceptable to the Lord. And so I come to this book. And I begin to read through this book and I find out what God wants me to do in order to become one of His children. And I learn that Peter says to those believers on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 and verse 38, repent. Well, I started to do that because I put off all that other stuff and I've changed my mind. I've put in my mind that I want to serve God and be baptized for the remission of your sins. What happens when I'm baptized in Galatians 3 and verse 27? For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, that new man that is created according to the image of God, that's given to us when we are immersed into Christ for the remission of our sins. Have you ever done that? If you've never done that, you are still clothed in those garments of unrighteousness. If we can help you tonight to be unclothed from those and to put on the armor of Christ, to put on the new man of Christ, there's water that's prepared here and ready. It's warm. We have garments that are back here ready for you to be baptized this very night. Put Christ on and walk out of here a new creature. Old things passed away. All things become new. If you're a child of God and have not been living and enjoying and practicing the riches of righteousness and serving Him, if we can help you in any way tonight, please come as together we stand and sing.